Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's open to the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis in chapter 32. Why don't we stand in honor of God's word together? Would you do that? Genesis 32. It's a passage that I know is quite familiar to us. But there's a very, very powerful truth, and each time that I visited this passage through the years, God has spoken to my heart, and I believe it's something that God wants to say to us tonight. In Genesis 32, and let's read together. Let's start from verse 22. Genesis 32 and verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." We'll stop there. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Let's be seated. What do we know of Jacob? Grandson of whom? Abraham and who else? Abraham and Sarah, and then son of who? Whom? Isaac and Rebekah. And also, well, Kimmy, you spoke of annoyances. There could not have been a greater annoyance, a pain in the neck, Jacob was to his brother Esau. It's because since the womb, and maybe you would want to turn back with me, let's do a little Bible study this evening, in Genesis 25 and verse 22, already from the womb, there was a rivalry. 25 and verse 22, this is the babies within Rebekah jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, you imagine this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Jacob was always getting his way somehow. What do we know about that? How do we find that in the scriptures, that Jacob was always getting his way? Who remembers some of the occasions? Stole his brother's birthright for a bowl of stew. What else? How else did he get his way? Did I hear? Oh, forgive me. His blessing. Stole away his brother's blessing. Esau was the firstborn, was supposed to have the blessing. How else? How else do we see this? He got his way in marrying whom? Right? Rachel. When Leah wasn't his first choice, and he connived to have Rachel as his wife as well as Leah. Remember that he outsmarted his father-in-law for the best of the livestock. This was Jacob, and he was constantly scheming. He was constantly getting his way. Esau said something. Turn with me, please, in Genesis 27, where it says in verse 36, "And Esau had it with his brother, and stealing his birthright and his blessing away," and on and on. Esau said this in verse 36, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" We need to understand what Jacob means. "He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing too. Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" What does Jacob mean? Well, from his mother's womb, it means he grasps. It means he's somebody, the word seems to mean something like this. He climbs the ladder and pulls other people off the ladder and throws them down. He's a deceiver. He's a traitor. He is a schemer. I'll call him a schemer tonight. A supplanter, one who unseats other people, but it's always with a scheme, always a plan up his sleeve. An excuse, a lie. He was crafty, the word of God shows. He was deceitful. He was filled with self. And after years of living like this, this was a man who was on the run. I want you to look a little further there in Genesis 27 and verse 41, because Esau held a grudge, it says, against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given to him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Matter of fact, Rebekah, his own mother, comes to him. Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, and she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thoughts of killing you." Can you imagine your mom telling you, "Well, listen, your brother, he's after you." And he was a man on the run. The word of God shows us, if you do the math, for 20 years, Jacob is on the run until God speaks to his heart and says, "Jacob, it's time for you to go back home. Time for you to go to the land, which would be the promised land, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and it would be Jacob's land as well. And would you look with me there, please, in chapter 31 in verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" I'm asking you to trust me, Jacob. I know that you've been on the run for a long, long time. You've crossed a lot of people, but I want you to return to the land of promise. On the way back, knowing that he had to face his brother, he sends his servants, and I want you to turn now over to chapter 32. And he sends his servants, and once again, Jacob is who Jacob is. And Jacob is a schemer, and Jacob always has a plan. So he says to his servants, "I want you to go, and I want you to negotiate with my brother." So let's read chapter 32. And verse 3, "Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, 'This is what you are to say to my master Esau.'" Now note, he's now calling his brother master. "You're to say, 'Your servant,'" make sure you say servant to him, "'Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats and men servants and maid servants. And now I'm sending this message to you, to my Lord, that I may find favor in your eyes.'" Basically, dear brother. And they come back to Jacob with some news, and they say something along this line, "Jacob, well, we have good news and we have bad news. Which would you like first?" The good news is, Jacob, that your brother is coming to meet you. He's on his way. Bad news is, Jacob, he's got 400 soldiers with him. Now, he does what probably all of us would do. He begins to pray. With his back up against the wall, he begins to pray. And I would like you to follow with me in chapter 32 and verse 9. Now, I'm not going to say it the way that I think maybe Jacob sounded when he prayed this, because quite honestly, I think it's a very religious prayer. I think it's a nice prayer. I think there's nothing wrong with this prayer at all. All the words are very, very appropriate. But what I want to show you this evening, in the way that Jacob prayed and the way that Jacob was, is this. It's what happened after he got off his knees. It's not the words. It's not the very, very religious sounding tone of voice, because maybe he prayed something like this: "Oh God of my father Abraham." Well, I won't hem this up, all right? I'll just read the words. But I think it was a religious prayer. "God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" And quite honestly, I don't think that's quite how he prayed it. I think he probably put a little vibrato to it, and he was robust and he was very religious. And basically he was saying, God, you got me into this. This is all your idea. You wanted me to go back to the promised land, and you did promise me a very large family. And if I die now, then where's the promise? You see, the reason I'm just being a little hard on him tonight is that Jacob's prayer sounded so nice until he finished praying. And this is the point tonight. It's what Jacob did after he prayed. It's what we do after we pray. And quite honestly, it's what we do after we leave Pilgrim Camp. After we have this place and we testify to this, because this is a wonderful place to close in with the Lord and to get alone with him in some very real and powerful ways, like God demands of Jacob here. But what will we do when we get off our knees? It's what Jacob did, and it's what we do after we pray that speaks volumes about what's going on when we're on our knees, when we're praying. And so I have to ask myself and each one of us tonight, is there some Jacob in us? Is there some Jacob in me? Is there some scheming in me? In other words, I can get on my knees and I know how to pray after some years. I won't tell you how old I am. I'm older than Brother John, though, slightly. But I've been praying a lot of years, and I will tell you that there's some times when the Jacob in me makes me disgusted with me. When I get on my face and I can pray and I know that I mean it with all sincerity. But then we get up from our knees and we take things back under our own control. And we'll pray and then we'll scheme and we'll pray and then we'll plan and we'll pray and really mean business because, God, you know what's out there. You know what I'm going to face. And then we, many, many times like Jacob, we'll take things right back into our own control. Too often we lose out with God. Too often we miss the blessing when we don't prevail in prayer. And I will tell you this now and again in a few minutes, you will never prevail in life if you don't prevail in prayer. And you will never prevail in prayer if you don't let God prevail over you when you're praying. So we're just going to look at this passage that we originally read. And I'll call them three snapshots, if you would. We'll just look at some pictures of Jacob during what I call Jacob's all-night prayer meeting. I think it was a prayer meeting, if you will. And there's something here that will teach you and me about prevailing in prayer. Prevailing with God. Getting up from our knees and knowing that God has conquered the Jacob in me. So now I can get up and I can face the Esaus in my life. I can face principalities and powers, and I don't have to cave in, and I don't have to be under the enemy's thumb. That I can prevail with God, and knowing that he has prevailed in my heart and subdued my heart, I can get up knowing that now, by the power of God, because as our sister said, it's not by human power, not by might. And those words mean it's not by the power of one man fighting. It's not even by the power, not by power, not by might. Might means a whole army of people. It's not that. It's only going to be by the Spirit of the living God. First snapshot is this. I want you to see with me Jacob, the schemer, the conspirator, the traitor, the deceiver. Would you go back with me, please? And I'm going to ask one of the young ladies here to read Genesis 28. Could I ask one of you if you would please read in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 13 through 16. And I think that you'll recall this is the time when Jacob has a vision of a ladder reaching to heaven. And would one of you, if you'd stand and read this, one of the young ladies, if you would, please, 13 through 16.
Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it into thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee.
What a Powerful promise. That's fine. Thank you. Thank you so much. What an incredible... Oh, I did say 16. Forgive me. My apologies. But we'll stop there at 15. My apologies. What an incredible promise. It was very much the same that Abraham had received and that Isaac had received. And now Jacob, as a young man, receives this incredible promises. And look in verse 17, because the fact is that God, that Jacob understood the awesomeness of God. He says these words, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" He recognized the presence of God. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called that place Beth-El. It's the house of God. As a matter of fact, down in verse 20, he acknowledges that he needs to trust God. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, it will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, Lord, I'll give a tenth of it all." I'm telling you tonight that his faith sounded very good until he actually needed to trust God. He could speak the right way. He knew what he was to do. He understood that God was almighty. And the fact is that he spoke the right things until he really needed faith. Until those prayers really needed to be lived out and he needed to trust God. Because the fact is that as soon as things got tough, it was Jacob being Jacob. It was Jacob back at the controls. I want you to fast forward with me now. Go back to that prayer that we read a few moments ago in chapter 32, because it was a nice prayer. It was a very, very nice prayer. And he knew that God had given him a promise, and he reminds God of this promise. But I have this problem with this prayer, though, because what follows immediately, I want you to know this with me and follow just a few verses with me. Immediately after getting up off of his knees, praying this beautiful, nice, spiritual prayer that quite honestly none of us would really have a problem with until you get to verse 14. Because he gathers his family and all of his goods, his livestock, his servants, and he says, "Hey, troops, listen, this is what we're going to do now. Let's pack up a really nice gift for my brother Esau. What do you say? Let's really do this up good." Read it with me in verse 14. It says that 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and it goes on. Are you getting the picture here? Let me pull out all the stops. Verse 16, and then he says, "We're going to divide into smaller groups." Let's read it. "He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, 'Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds.'" In other words, just for effect. Listen, if I have a birthday party and somebody gives me one present, then I know that I'm loved. But my goodness, when a second present comes out and a third and a fourth, now I'm feeling really good. And this is what Jacob is thinking. Let's spread this out. Just sort of pace it and just bring one present after another. Bring in the goats. Now bring in the donkeys. Bring in the camels. Let's really... And then you tell him, verse 17, "These are from your servant." And you make sure that you tell him, "Your servant, I am his servant, Jacob, and you call him Lord." All of this, he says, to pacify him. What he wasn't telling his family and his servants and everybody else was what was back in verse 8. Because his reasoning is, if Esau comes and attacks one group, well, the group that is left may escape. And basically what he's saying is, I'll stay back. And I'll send one group of my family, even my wives and my children. And I'll send my servants. And I'm just going to hold back, because if one group goes down, well, then the next one can follow up. And the bottom line is, they were human shields. He was saying, after he prayed this lofty prayer to God, gets up off of his knees, "I think I'd be willing to sacrifice even my own family if it meant that I could run free." Now, I will tell you, that's great scheming, but it's rotten praying. Jacob the schemer. I want you to know that God knows what's going on when we pray. And sometimes we pray some casual prayers. And they may be half-hearted. They may dodge issues that God's been dealing with us, and we don't want to go there. There are people that pray very convenient prayers. I heard of a man, I can't say that I heard the man say this, but I heard of a man who stood up and gave a testimony, and he said, I was driving one evening, and I felt that God wanted to give me the desire of my heart, and the desire of my heart was that I was hungry for one dozen Dunkin' Donut donuts. And he said to God, God, this is what I would love to have, some nice coffee and a dozen donuts. And he said, as I got closer to that, to the Dunkin' Donuts, I said, Lord, if this is your will, this is how he prayed, if this is your will, then let there be a spot open right in front of the Dunkin' Donuts. And he stood to say, and sure enough, on the seventh time around that block, there was a spot that was open right in front of the Dunkin' Donuts. See, God knows. God knows when we're playing games. And there are some faithless prayers and some wimpy prayers and prayers that excuse sin. And quite honestly, just avoid the things that we know God really wants to deal with in our hearts. And we dance around obedience. And I will tell you that this is no way to prevail in prayer. We see Jacob the schemer. But I want you to see now, go back to chapter 32 and verse 22. Because here is Jacob the wrestler. Let's see this picture of him. Jacob now has sent everything he owns across the river. Read it again in verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Jabbok in Hebrew is Yabok, and it means emptying. And I think that God allowed him to come to this river, this stream, really is a reflection of where God wanted him to be. Because when he sent everything that he owned, everything related to him, everything that he could claim across the Yabok, emptying, the Bible says that he stood there all alone. He's empty of everything that he could hold on to, all the props, all of his possessions, everything that he could say, this makes me a great man. And he sends it all across. And it says a man wrestled with him. It's a mysterious stranger. There are no street lights. And maybe the stars were out, perhaps the moon, but it's very, very unlikely that it got a good look at who this man was. But he begins to wrestle with him. You know the story. And in wrestling, if any of you guys or have been wrestlers, you know that there are two things that make you a winner when you're a wrestler. One is strength, and the other is focus or concentration. You can't take your eye off the match for just for a moment, off your opponent. You've got to stay, keep your head in the game. And God needed Jacob's undivided attention and needed his attention off of his flesh and onto him. How often, I mean, when we leave Pilgrim Camp, how often in our busy lives is it just you and God? Do you just get alone with God, empty of all the stuff that the world would define as things that make us great and distinguish us? Even of those things that God has poured into our lives and blessed us with, and we can say, it's to my honor, it's to my merit, I've done this, I've accomplished this. How often do we just get alone with God? Just God and you. And verse 24, it says that a man wrestled with him. However, down in verse 30, he describes this man and he says, I saw God face to face. He calls the name of the place Peniel. I saw God face to face. Was this a man? Or was this someone else who appeared to him as a man? Look with me, please, in chapter 35 and verse 9, because there it says, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. It's the same exact result from this other occasion in chapter 32. As a matter of fact, it says, God appeared to him again. I believe with all of my heart that this was no ordinary man. I believe this is what is called a Christophany, a revelation, a manifestation of Christ. before he was known to this world as Jesus, born in Bethlehem, born as a human being, the God-man. There are times in the Old Testament, and scholars will debate this and so on, different ones. But I think we read a passage where that the angel of the Lord, was it this morning or last night, appeared to Joshua. It was this morning, wasn't it? I believe it was. And many people believe that that was none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, before he was known as Jesus, the Son of God. We know this because it says that he met God face to face. I've dealt with God. God encountered me face to face. What impresses me with that is this, that God cared so much about Jacob that he decided to hand deliver a message to him. And God will bring an encounter to us very, very personally. And it says that the man wrestled with him till daybreak. In other words, all night long. I will tell you that whenever our flesh encounters God's presence, there's going to be a struggle. There will be. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. That means desires what is contrary to. There's going to be a battle until this flesh is crucified. There's going to be something in our natural man that will put up a fight. And every time Paul said this, he said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. And people can debate whether that was Paul before he knew the Lord or after. But the fact is, he said, I really do delight in the law of God, but I find this other law inside of me. And there's this constant fight with his flesh that has to be crucified. We know that from the Word of God. But God's encounter with Jacob was not just 5 minutes. I tell people, tell our congregation, if you think that you're going to do business with God and get the victory and get up from your knees and say, I know that I know, and you're going to get on your knees for 5 minutes, there's no wrestling in the spirit there. I say, you get on your face before God. We just recently had an all-night prayer meeting, and I was thankful for the breakthroughs in so many people's lives. I will tell you that it's not popular today, is it? Tarrying, waiting upon the Lord. A lot of people will tell you, even theologically, listen, God already gave it. Why do you have to wait for anything? Just take it, get it, and run, and you're good to go. But you see, it's not about that whatsoever. When we're spending that time, when Jacob was wrestling with this divine stranger, it was not about convincing God of anything. And it may not even be about doubting the word of God. It's all about the Jacob in you dying. That fight inside of you that questions God, that doubts, that holds on to fears and things that God said were settled long ago in his word, and yet we question that. Or we say this, we mean business, and then we get up from our knees and we do just opposite of everything we just prayed. We say, God, thank you. You're my fallback, just in case, but I've got a great plan and I'm going to go with it. Prayer which prevails, prayer that moves mountains, is serious business. It's not 5 minutes on our knees. It's not 15 minutes. I can't tell you how long it is, but it's a life that says, God, I need you to subdue my heart, and I will get on my face before God and wrestle in the spirit until this Jacob in me, this schemer, this thing that questions, is through and gone. It says in verse 24, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. God picked this fight. Jacob really would gladly have walked away. He had other things on his mind. He wanted to save his own skin. But this divine stranger, the Bible said, wouldn't let him go because God was after something in Jacob. He would not let him go. And read down with me just a little bit more. So Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, what is this saying? I think that it's God realizing and knowing, and he knows all things. But here we have it for everybody to know, that God said, I know that Jacob is not going to yield. I know that Jacob is fighting me right now. And Jacob wants to get away. And this divine stranger wouldn't let him get away. So he's fighting. Jacob's fighting. And what happens? You know the story. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And we may question, well, what's the significance of that? Well, first of all, the hollow of the thigh, the socket, and then the tendon that is there. If you read down in verse 32, it says, therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip. There's significance there to the Jews. And what does it mean physiologically? This is the strongest part of the human body. This tendon right in here is the strongest part. And it's God saying, I see such rebellion in Jacob's heart, such an unwillingness to let me prevail in him, that I will take the part of him that resists the most, and I will cripple that flesh in him. And with one touch, the Bible says that God overcame Jacob's resistance. With one touch, Jacob was powerless. For the first time, Jacob had nothing to say. For the first time, Jacob was without a plan. I will tell you that God wants to get us alone with him. And if you don't prevail with God when you're alone, how do you expect to prevail against Esau's and principalities and powers and the people at school or at work? How will we ever win the battles on the outside if we don't let the Lord win the battle on the inside? There's one third, one last snapshot. But I will tell you that when I read this passage, I personalize this. Because there has been, and no doubt there still is, that needs to be crucified in me. And it might be a stretch, but I might just venture to say in every one of us, there's just a little bit. Would there just be a little bit of Jacob in us? But you see, I have incredible memories of what God had done and said in my heart. I was 6 years of age when I went to my Uncle Fred, Sister Eleanor's husband, who passed away in 1977. And I went to Brother Fred, Uncle Fred, and I said, I believe that God's calling me into the ministry. I was 6 years of age. He was vacuuming upstairs in the foyer area. And he said, that's wonderful, Tommy. Help me vacuum then. And he gave me the vacuum and allowed me to help him. And I learned a lesson very, very quickly that if you're going to serve the Lord. And he told me, yeah, when I told that to my pastor, he invited me to hold the American flag in the corner while he preached. And we learned to serve. That's what he shared with me. I remember that when I was 6 years of age. Except that I was running and fighting a lot of times. I sat in this sanctuary, this lodge, this meeting place, and where this young lady is in the second row right here. I sat there when I was 14 or 15. Remember that, I think it was in between sessions, periods or so, and Brother Carl Saylor and I came up, and the power of God fell for 3 hours. I was sort of oblivious to time, but I remember the power of God falling in such an incredible way, the infilling of his presence. But I still fought. I felt like I had been in the third heaven, the throne room of God, and yet I still fought. There was rebellion in my heart. There was Jacob in me. I remember as a junior counselor in those days, junior counselors, I don't think they're allowed anymore. The state doesn't allow. At age 16, I was 16 years of age. And after one of the services up in the village, God got me alone with him. And there was such a powerful move of God upon my heart. People describe it in years past. At least we described it as being drunk in the spirit. And I couldn't stand. And the power of God was so strong, and God spoke to my heart and said, Tom, feed my sheep. I heard it as strong as, and perhaps even stronger than an audible voice. An audible voice, I may have questioned, maybe somebody else, but I knew that I knew that I knew. And yet I still had some Jacob in me. It really wasn't, Sister Eleanor, until my Uncle Fred's funeral. It was in the funeral service when a call went out that other young men should follow in the same way, in obedience, following in the ministry, that I finally said, that's it. And I already had all my arrangements, and I won't go into all of that, but I knew that the Jacob in me had to die. And it wasn't just one time that God got me alone with him again and again, but Jacob did become a prevailer. We see it yet. Now, all that Jacob could do, because now he's crippled. Now he can't move. There are no street lights. Nobody's out there. He's in the wilderness. I've been out in that wilderness near the Dead Sea area, and you do not want to be out there at night alone, okay? And let alone somebody who has just crippled you, and you have no idea where you are and where you're going. This time, he's not interested in running anymore. The conflict had shifted now from God won't let go to Jacob won't let go. He's clinging on to this one. And instead of where he was before, I swear by my own self-confidence, I can do this. Jacob was just the kind of a man I know. Thank you, God. You're available to me, but I've got a plan. Now he's holding on to God. If I don't hold on to God, I am lost here in the midst of this, is where he was. And then he says to this divine stranger in verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And quite honestly, there have been times where I've cried that out to God. And I said, God, I am sick of this Jacob in me. God, I will not let go. I need this baptism. I need this fresh fire in my heart. I need you to work in me, show me things, teach me, God. But I will not let go unless you bless me. See, prevailing prayer is bold. You want to be a spiritual wimp? You're not going to get things and see great things from the Lord. You're not going to see that blessing. Or sister said this before, you've got to press in. You've got to press into the things of God with a holy tenacity, saying, I will not be denied. I'm not going to let the enemy rob me. I'm not going to let my flesh rob me. You see, God doesn't need the spiritual exercise. You do. We do. So he says to Jacob, what's your name? He needed Jacob to come to the end of himself and to a confession of total dependence and trust. And in verse 28, that divine stranger says, your name will no longer be Jacob. You're not a schemer anymore. As a matter of fact, he had to repeat it again in chapter 35. But Jacob, you're no longer Jacob, a schemer. You are now Israel, which means one under God's control. Jacob was his fleshly testimony, and all of us have a fleshly testimony, and you can get up in people's face and say, this is who I am, and this is what I've got going for me, and so on. Or you can take the opposite route and say, I'm a good for nothing. And you know what? That's just as fleshly. Just as fleshly. Because the testimony that God said you're going to have is that you are Israel. You are one who has been subdued by God. You are under His control. That night, that morning, that is, when the sun rose up, we read, Jacob walked away with a limp in his natural man, but his spirit was soaring. He had had an encounter with God. I'll share this yet. A lot of years ago now, because I was in my early 20s, I think I was 20, 22, when I was working with the Teen Challenge Ministry. And there was a young man who was in that program, and I got to know Joe Malo. His nickname was Jojo Malo, and I knew his testimony. And I'll never forget Joe, and I understand. I haven't heard recently how he's doing, but I know that he's gone on with the Lord. I mean, to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord. But Joe was a pastor's son. Joe was raised in a Presbyterian church, but his father was an evangelical Presbyterian. He taught the Word of God. So Jojo knew the Word of God growing up. And when he was older, his late teens, he went into the Army, and it would have been the last years of the Vietnam War. And in all of that, he got involved in drugs and alcohol. When he came back to the United States, he got involved in a gang. That's no small gang. It's called the Pagans. It's somewhat like on the West Coast, Hell's Angels. And the East Coast, they're called the Pagans. And they run a lot of cities and a lot of streets. And he was very, very high up in that organization on the East Coast. He moved up to top ranking in the Pagan motorcycle gang. He went from being a pastor's son to a leader in the Pagan. The pagan group, this gang, until God dealt with his heart. And he began to remember the words that his father had spoken, the words over his life, the promises of God. And he came under conviction, and he decided to leave the pagan motorcycle gang. They don't take that lightly. And he was standing on a street corner, and they came by in a drive-by shooting and fired at him and killed a woman standing next to him and put a bullet into his back. God rescued him, saved him physically from that, and he came into the Teen Challenge ministry. Some of you, Sister Eleanor, you may remember Joe. Maybe there were a number of guys in the group, but you met him. I can tell you that you met him. As a matter of fact, I had the Teen Challenge group here. They were here at Pilgrim Camp, and they enjoyed the ministry and the service here, had them here, and then we went to New York City. I was a teacher there, but also then I led a singing group, and I would preach, and they would share their testimonies, about 14 guys at a time. And JoJo was with us, and we went to Williamsburg Pentecostal Church, and we went to Ozone Park, Church of the Good Shepherd, we went to Floral Park, and we ministered there. And then we went out in Long Island and we ministered in Nassau County Children's Shelter. Stories out of that. My goodness, all of these things remembered now. Incredible things. Schools, prisons, churches. I'm sitting in a living room of a non-Pentecostal. Okay, he was an evangelical man, but not Pentecostal at all. A pastor's home. And I'm sitting there, and Joe happened to be, this is Long Island now, I'm sitting in this living room, I think it was near Bay Shore as a matter of fact, and I'm sitting there, and I'm speaking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit to this pastor, because he doesn't believe in this, and I'm talking out of the Word of God about the baptism, and JoJo says, that's what I need. I need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I said to the pastor, I said, I understand that you don't agree with this, but he wants me to pray with him. May I pray with him somewhere? We went downstairs into the basement area, and JoJo put up his hands to heaven and began to pray, and I laid hands upon him, and I don't know how to describe the flood that was of tears, crocodile tears. It was way beyond crocodile tears, okay? Just flooding his face in the joy of the Lord and dancing in the Spirit of God and speaking in other tongues. He was marvelously baptized in the Holy Ghost. Glory. 2 days later, he says to me, and I think this might have been the night right after we were in Floral Park, he said to me, I'm having a lot of pain, he said initially, and then he said, I can't feel my leg anymore. I'm going numb. I took him to Long Island Jewish Hospital to have him checked out. A test was run, and very quickly they found that there was a fragment of the bullet that had been in his back some years before that had moved. It had been lodged in his back and now moved. It was causing paralysis, and the paralysis was very, very sweeping. So here he is in Long Island Jewish Hospital. They didn't happen to have a bed in the appropriate wing, so they had him in the cancer ward. And JoJo, 2 days after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is flat on his back, and he's facing the possibility that he won't walk again. And he's a big guy. He's about 6'4", probably about 270 pounds. He was a big guy. And now the possibility of not walking, and he's crippled in here and can't walk, and he's complaining and saying, God, is this it? Is this what you do to me? I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and this is what you do to me? You just you know, you give me this wonderful experience, and then you turn your back on me, and I can't even move, and what is life going to be like? And God says, just be quiet. God spoke to his heart and began to deal with his heart. And he said, you get up on your walker and you watch me move in your life. The next day I went to JoJo, and he's beaming. His face was beaming. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. I got up on my walker, and he's a big guy, and he's on this walker. He said, I went up and down the cancer ward, into the cardiac ward in Long Island Jewish Hospital. And if my memory serves me correctly, he led no less than 6 people to Jesus Christ. Many people who were on their deathbeds, because the Jacob in him had to die. Father, Father, there are things in us, in our attitudes, God, in our outlooks. Father, maybe questions that the enemy has been allowed to riddle us with. Father, maybe there's pride. Maybe there's false pride, God, and false humility. But God, we come before you tonight. And Father, there are things that you want to say and do within us. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would put within us a resolve, O God, not to be a Jacob, Lord God, but to say, I will not be denied. God, I am desperate for you. God, change my life. God, touch my life. Cripple this flesh in me, yes, O God, Lord, till yes. All I know is you.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Jesus. Lord. Young people, I've studied enough church history to know that virtually every major move of God started when young people cried out to God. It swept older people's hearts. But the Welsh revival in 1904 started when a young teenage girl stood up and said, oh, how I love Jesus. Change the nation. Change the world. Over and over and over again, it's when young people say, I am going to not go with the tide. I will stand my ground for Jesus Christ, and I will not be denied, and I'm getting everything he has for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Dear Jesus, God help. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus. Oh, God help. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. Would you turn your hymnals to hymn number 347? And if you are able to kneel, I'm going to ask you to do that. We're going to sing this song from our knees and then just act on the word that we've heard tonight. God, I believe, wants to deal with our hearts in a deep way. And so if you're able, let's go to our knees and sing this prayer. Hymn number 347.
Have thine own way, Lord. Lord Jesus, touch us tonight.